Media Spotlight, the biblical commentary on religious and secular media. Here's your host, Albert James Dagan.
In 1991, the media announced that America had a new hero. It was not on the battlefield fighting for liberty that he was born a hero, nor was it in the halls of Congress voicing contempt for governmental policies that are enriching the country's new aristocracy at the expense of the common people. He was not born a hero for his tireless and sacrificial labors for the cause of science or other lofty human endeavor. No, he was born a hero in the arms of a promiscuous woman whose diseased body left upon him the marks of a sinful lifestyle. With the announcement that he had contracted the HIV virus, Irvin Magic Johnson became, in the eyes of the world, a hero of stature far above what he enjoyed as one of the nation's premier basketball stars. At last, the world could point to someone whose image bespoke that of the all-American boy, clean-cut, winsome, humane, and, most important, heterosexual. While prior to Johnson, all the famous people who had contracted AIDS were homosexuals, now the entire populace has a hero who can win the nation's kids over to the new ethic, safe sex. For days after his announcement, the media parroted the same message that the homosexual community uses to justify continuing the propagation of its perversions. AIDS is not a homosexual disease. It belongs to everyone. And if Magic Johnson can get it, anyone can get it. Not quite. Few people engage in sex with hundreds of different partners in a year's time, as did Magic Johnson, a role model to many youth. And his denial of homosexuality aside, the chances of a male contracting AIDS through normal heterosexual activity is almost nil. Having been found out, what has been Johnson's response? It was not a confession that he had done wrong in being promiscuous and engaging in sex outside of marriage. Rather, his mistake, he says, is that he didn't protect himself. He didn't practice safe sex. His later advocacy of abstinence came across as an afterthought in response to criticism, but it still fell short. No sex is the only really safe sex, but if you're going to do something, use a condom. The message of safe sex is the new rallying cry for freedom to live one's life the way one wants, regardless of what God or anyone else has to say about it. It is the cry of the sexually promiscuous, and particularly the homosexual community. The consequences of this message are barely considered. The message for which Magic Johnson has now become the foremost spokesman reflects what Scripture calls a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is not only a mind that seeks self-gratification, particularly in matters of sex. It is a mind that seeks self-gratification in spite of the knowledge that that gratification might very well kill it. In other words, a reprobate mind is irrational. It refuses to consider truth. And don't bother me with the facts. The reprobate mind plays Russian roulette with the future of humanity at stake. Then it wonders why it must pay the price for its own folly. As Johnson's wife Cookie said, "I cried to God, why? Why, Irvin? Why do you want to take such a good man?" Did Jesus not say, "Only God is good"? God's word gives ample warning if only it were followed. When wisdom enters into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsakes the guide of her youth, and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house inclines unto death, and her paths unto the dead. Proverbs 2:11-18. Having rejected God's word, America suffers today from a reprobate mind. And it isn't just the homosexual community that displays such a mindset. Society in general has accepted the message that was first spawned in the unsanitary lifestyle of homosexuality. Now society in general is beginning to pay the same price that was once paid primarily by homosexuals. No, AIDS is not a homosexual disease, not any longer. But the fact remains that it was homosexuality that introduced AIDS into America and caused it to become the epidemic that it is. AIDS has been spread into the heterosexual community through unsanitary bisexual activity, sharing of drug paraphernalia, and donation of contaminated blood from homosexuals. No matter how much the homosexuals wish to whitewash their role in the spread of this scourge upon humanity, primary blame must lie in their camp. But it does little good to address homosexuality as if it is the only problem. Those who engage in heterosexual promiscuity are as much to blame for accepting the disease into their ranks. And now, even the innocent must suffer for the sins of the unrepentant sex mongers. AIDS is far easier to transmit than the proponents of safe sex wish us to know. Given the proper circumstances, even virgins are at risk. But the reprobate mind doesn't want to discuss the obvious solution to the problem. It doesn't wish to return to what it considers the age of repressed sexuality and prudishness. The reprobate mind thinks it is too enlightened to consider the fact that moral and spiritual strength is what separates the truly civilized from the fool who wishes to gratify his libidinous proclivities towards self-destruction. The AIDS epidemic is indicative of the slide of humanity into the base nature of a truly reprobate mind. This is what 6,000 years of human development has come to. Reprobate art. We live in a culture where culture is disdained. A culture whose museums of fine art display the products of mangled brain cells, products valued by the highly cultured at hundreds of thousands of dollars. Art that can be called art only through a torturous convolution of reason. Humanity's art mirrors a reprobate mind that has forgotten the God of creation, whose handiwork is one of beauty. Realism has given way to various forms of impressionism that conveys the inner dynamic of the human soul. Anything one wishes to call art may be so classified as long as it reflects the fallen human nature rather than the reality of creation bestowed upon us by a loving but just God. Reprobate music. We live in a culture whose best-selling music is fraught with nervousness and a dissonant cacophony that passes for melody, and the sound that takes humanity back to its uncivilized worst, rap. For centuries, music was considered among the finest means of praising God and extolling the highest ideals of human endeavor, particularly love. The erosion of man's dependence upon God is reflected in the erosion of musical accomplishment. The spirit of modern music is in direct confrontation with the fruit of the Spirit of God. Lust has replaced love as the dominant theme. Lust in all its expressions, including rape, sexual abuse, and sadomasochism. Rather than instilling in the hearts of their listeners a sense of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, the most popular music of today instills lust, anger, discontent, meanness, evil, pride, and self-indulgence. It isn't just the words that instill these attitudes. The sounds themselves are uncivilized and pander to the basest of human emotions. Reprobate science. We live in a culture where the objective of science is no longer the betterment of the human condition, but the profits that can be realized from human suffering. It is a culture that is polluting the planet through indiscriminate practices by major corporations. Such pollution is sanctioned by government as long as the polluters have a powerful enough lobby to get away with it. Reprobate medicine. We live in a culture that has developed the killing of innocent children into a sterile science. Abortion clinics and hospitals destroy children in the tens of millions each year in America alone, while amassing billions of dollars in profits, much of it at the expense of the nation's taxpayers. What makes this evil all the more heinous is the fact that the natural affection of a woman toward the life she carries in her womb has been perverted into affection for self-indulgence at the expense of that life. What can be said about a society whose women not only destroy their own children, but vehemently demand from government the right to do so? The reprobate mind is reflected in the reaction to anti-abortionists who send literature opposing the passage of the 1991 pro-abortion Proposition 120 in Washington State. On their literature was the picture of an aborted baby. The reaction was angry denunciation, branding it pornographic. What those offended by the piece were saying was, "It's all right to tear a baby apart in the womb, but how dare you take a picture of it and show it to us? The act of destruction is considered acceptable, but to show the results of the action is heinous." Besides engaging in the wholesale slaughter of innocents, the medical profession has, to a large extent, distanced itself from the pain and suffering of the average person. While it would be unfair to indict all healthcare professionals, it can generally be conceded that were it not for the sacrificial attitudes of those on the lower echelons of that field, nurses, aides, and such, hospitals would be literal death traps to many. And if one doesn't have sufficient insurance to cover his medical expenses, he stands in danger of losing all he has attained through his life's work. Because our healthcare professionals have forgotten God, they have forgotten what true compassion for the suffering is. reprobate government. We live in a culture governed by thieves, womanizers, and boozers, a new aristocracy that serves special interests and a majority of whom bounce checks with impunity. Leaders who put shady characters on an ethics panel to judge the moral fitness of the Supreme Court nominee. Reprobate society. We live in a culture whose children, as young as 5 years old, are at risk from drug dealers, pimps, pornographers, and sexual abusers. A culture whose heroes are self-serving, spoiled brats called stars of stage, screen, television, sports, music, and the political arena. Heroes who boast of their sexual promiscuity, as did former basketball great Wilt Chamberlain, who claimed to have had over 20,000 sex partners since the age of 15. A culture where youth gangs have better arsenals than police officers. Gangs run by protected members of respectable society whose wealth is built upon illicit drug dealing. Reprobate churches. We may well recognize the problems in society that threaten the fabric of civilization. But when we look at the churches in America, can we honestly say they are any less reprobate? The mainline denominations are to a large degree devoid of any genuine faith in Jesus Christ. On paper, their doctrines, some not all, line up with biblical truth. But in their heart of hearts, they have forgotten God. Evangelical Christianity, that body of professed Christians who pride themselves on their biblically based theology, are little better when analyzed from a truly biblical perspective. Evangelicalism today has chosen to overlook much in the way of error as long as it isn't in conflict with the major tenets of the faith. The word we hear today is that we shouldn't be concerned about aberrant teachings that come in the name of Jesus Christ, nor should we be concerned about psychology or other worldly disciplines entering into the churches. As long as someone maintains belief in the essential doctrines of the faith, their teachings should be allowed. But the church was established as more than a provider of fire insurance. It is the church's responsibility, no less than it was the Apostle Paul's, to provide the whole counsel of God. It is not the church's responsibility to ferret out from human wisdom what it perceives it can convert to the use of God. In the process of developing a compatible theology, it is inevitable that error will find itself in ascendance over truth, for this is the result of human effort. If it is true that we need concern ourselves only with the major doctrines of the faith, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the resurrection, and so on, then we can ignore 98% of Scripture. The fact is that Scripture provides all we require in the way of instruction for our lives and how we relate to God and to men. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3, 16-17. It isn't up to the church to provide human wisdom or the blending of that wisdom, which is not wisdom but foolishness, with God's word in order to create a hybrid faith better than that of the apostles. The same humanism that has perverted society is perverting the churches. The difference is that those who call themselves Christians have been duped into thinking that their brand of humanism is somehow sanctioned by God, and the same sins that plague society plague the churches. Divorce, fornication, thievery, dishonest business practices, even homosexuality abound. America and America's churches have lost their sense of purpose and become a haven for self-seeking neurotics. It's not all that bad, you say? I'm sorry, but it is that bad. Far worse than most would care to admit. The fact is that the nation whose citizens for years have claimed that God blessed it with freedom has turned that freedom into license to sin. It has forgotten the transcendent God who created the universe. The nation loves its sins more than it loves life itself. And that is why it is going to die. America has sold its posterity for a mess of pottage, and it will not recognize what it has done until it's too late. When the bill comes due and the diseases that it has brought upon itself rage through the ranks of its citizenship, it will still refuse to repent. It will curse God for bringing upon its head the fruit of its own folly. Contrary to the denial of the sodomites and their lackeys in the media and government, AIDS is a judgment from God. This doesn't mean that everyone who contracts AIDS is guilty of a specific AIDS-related sin. The sad thing is that even the relatively innocent suffer when God's judgment begins to fall. Only God knows why even some godly people suffer from this disease through no fault of their own. But AIDS has a special touch that other diseases don't have. It is 100% fatal apart from unexplained remissions. There is no cure for it apart from a miracle of God. Unlike previous scourges such as polio, the end result for some won't be having to live life crippled. There is no hope for life, crippled or otherwise. True, there are people who are living longer lives now due to some medications, and science is looking for a cure and hopes to find one soon. But the sodomites don't care what it costs the taxpayers, as long as the government does its part in finding a way to make sure that they can continue in their sin with impunity. We don't want to control ourselves through abstinence. Give us free condoms. Even if a cure is found for AIDS, the filthiness of the homosexual lifestyle will result in another disease even worse, one that kills faster and results in even more horrifying suffering. I have often wondered how Revelation 9:21 could be a reality. How is it that, in spite of the great plagues that mark the destruction of mankind before the Lord establishes his kingdom on the earth, men will refuse to repent of their sins? Worse, they will curse God for his judgments. How is it that they could continue to flaunt their sins in the face of God's judgment? But when I see the nation's reaction to AIDS, I better understand the reprobate mind. This mind is not only angry about having to pay the price for a filthy lifestyle, it also insists that children as young as 8 years of age be given information on how to practice safe sex, as well as the means to do so. Magic Johnson's sex education booklet for children had been banned by some schools as too graphic in describing oral and anal sex, yet some schools still use it. In response to the wide publicity Johnson gave to a safe sex message, Schmid Laboratories, makers of Ramsey's condoms, announced the production of a condom packaged and designed for use by 14-year-olds. PlaySafe condoms are sold 6 to a package with a keychain attached to a plastic condom holder that can be refilled. This insanity is based on the acquiescence of educators, politicians, social workers, and even some parents to the maxim. They're going to do it anyway, so we'd better make sure they don't suffer for it. The problem is that, from a pragmatic standpoint, they're right, and every argument against this reasoning is futile. The only answer is God's answer, and only those whose hearts are inclined toward God or who have sufficient moral fortitude will receive and act on that answer. As a whole, however, the world will wallow in its reprobate mindset and will only grudgingly allow that abstinence until marriage and faithfulness in marriage is one solution to the problem. And they will harbor hatred against those who attempt to bring God's light to bear on the matter. A case in point was the situation of a Jim Johnson of Long Beach, California, a former homosexual who came to Christ. In 1986, Johnson founded Providence House to provide shelter and hospice care for AIDS victims. In the process of his physical care, he ministered God's love and truth to the men, leading some to repentance and salvation. Within 3 years, Providence House had cared for hundreds of AIDS victims. When the homosexuals in his community learned of his faith in Jesus, they leaked phony allegations of unsanitary conditions at Providence House, resulting in the loss of funding. Johnson had to close Providence House, and those who had received his care were put on the streets. And yet the great cry of the sodomites is, love. But their love is only for those who hate God and love their sins. They speak of compassion for those suffering from AIDS, then turn against those who display that compassion in the name of Christ. Through its powerful political lobby, the homosexual community has hindered the implementation of public health practices normally used to protect citizens from epidemics. Worse, some vocal leaders for homosexual rights have threatened to contaminate the nation's blood supply if necessary in order to get their way. If research money for AIDS is not coming at a certain level by a certain date, one has said, all gay males should give blood. Whatever action is required to get national attention is valid. If that includes blood terrorism, so be it. By all means, Christians should have compassion for those suffering from AIDS, regardless of how they contracted it. A child of God cannot but feel for those who suffer so greatly. But this does not negate the reality of defiance against God and reason by homosexuals in general. But what is the solution? For the unbeliever, for those who do not have a living relationship with Christ, it is imperative that they recognize their need for salvation from their sins. The modern gospel of easy believism, no need for repentance, just believe, is a damnable lie. Salvation comes only through surrender of one's life to Jesus Christ alone as Lord and Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Salvation requires repentance from sin with a recognition that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It requires a desire on the part of those who would come to Christ that His will take precedence over their own will in life, regardless of the consequences. Jesus tells us to count the cost before making a decision to follow Him. Only those willing to suffer the rejection of those they love and to endure persecution from the world that hates Jesus are worthy to be called believers. For the believer, if we wish to call ourselves Christians in the true sense, we must separate ourselves from the evils of this present world. God's people must begin to make distinctions within our own ranks. We have been quick to judge non-believers for their sins while tolerating sin within the church, and it isn't only physical fornication that we must purge from our midst. It is spiritual fornication that has opened the door for destructive heresies and toleration of all sorts of evils in the name of Christ. We, no less than unbelievers, must examine our hearts and recognize that we have taken too cavalier an attitude towards our own sins. We, no less than unbelievers, must repent, and we must count the cost that we failed to count when we made our profession of faith. How can we hope to impact others for Christ if we're not willing to make the necessary sacrifices ourselves? How do we pray for America? I confess that as I see the nation's attitude toward its sins, I find it difficult to pray for God to spare the nation from judgment. How can I pray, Father, spare this nation so that it can continue to flaunt its sins in your face, so it can continue to propagate its sexual perversions, so it can gorge itself on the filth of primetime television and other forms of entertainment, so it can continue in its denial of your existence, or for those who believe in your existence, in whatever form their minds might devise, shake their fists at you and dare you to do anything about it? How can I pray, Father, continue to bless America, land that I love, in spite of its witchcraft and sorceries, its self-willed, manipulative lifestyle? How can I pray, Father, bless those who do not sin openly, but who tolerate and even defend the evil in their midst? How can I pray, Father, bless the churches whose leaders love their self-serving oratory more than the pure milk of your word, whose majority of members possess little more desire for the rule of your word in their lives than blatant unbelievers, whose relatively few godly members move from one church group to another seeking even a modicum of truth, love, and honesty from those who have commissioned themselves as keepers of your flock? No, I cannot pray for America or for America's churches in these ways. To pray for God's continued blessings upon America would betray a selfish desire to keep the status quo for my personal temporal benefit, a desire that I not have to suffer as a consequence of the nation's sins. But I can pray that God's will be done. I can pray, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, recognizing that for that to happen, evil must abound all the more in the world as He prophesied, and His judgment must fall in ever-increasing magnitude and frequency. Contrary to popular belief, nowhere does Scripture tell us to pray for our nation. It tells us to pray for all men, and specifically for those in authority, in order that we might live a godly life at peace, able to minister the gospel unhampered. But with all our freedom, the church has, for the most part, either not ministered the gospel or has preached a different gospel than that which we were commissioned by the Lord to preach. I can pray for individuals that they will come to a true understanding of just what God requires in their lives, a genuine conversion of their hearts through faith in the atoning work of Jesus on the cross for their sins. God, in His love for mankind, would have all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Sadly, I can pray that God's judgment come upon the nation for the sake of those who will be won to Christ through that judgment. But I am not so naive to think that judgment will have no effect on my personal life. When the judgment comes, it will mean the loss of many comforts and conveniences for those who love God greatly. But love for God compels us to pray that His will be done, regardless of its personal cost to us. It's time that we who call ourselves Christians be divested of our own love for the things of the world. We may rightly point the finger at the Sodomites and others who love their sins more than God, but we have all been guilty of that to some degree. Before we settle comfortably into the mode of self-righteousness, it's time that we recognize that judgment must begin at the house of God.
You have been listening to Media Spotlight, a biblical commentary on the religious and secular media. Media Spotlight is dedicated to the task of informing Christians of present trends in the mass communications media that are seducing the minds of men and keeping them from a full relationship with God. If you'd like to receive our regular publications and special reports, write to Media Spotlight, Post Office Box 290, Redmond, Washington, 98073. Thank you for listening. Until next time, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus.